Right. I said, I don't know if we're going to be able to go. We won't have any musicians to play so we can sing. And God bless her, Lil Grisham said, I'll do it. I'll go. I didn't know Lil could play. And she had a new experience. She went to the nursing home and she played a little keyboard that's about that long and sitting on a table with a chair that sets back and where you can't sit in the chair and play it. You got to stand up and lean. And she had never played a keyboard before, she said. And I know she had never played one in that circumstance. And they took two of the ladies' purses and made a music stand out of those purses and put the hymnal on the purses so that she could see the music. But it went great, and everybody loved it, and we sang some songs, and we had our nursing home service. So I want to, here I am, pastor. I thought, well, Brad and Lou and Paula are all gone. I've not got anybody. And the Lord put it on Lil's heart to confess that she could play. And I do want to tell you what she said. Because that keyboard, if you some of you know, playing a keyboard is different than playing a piano. And the higher quality the keyboard, the better it is. But this is kind of a mid-level. It's not the cheapest one. It's not a little Walmart Casio thing. But it's not a really, really nice one either. But she wanted to make sure that I knew that she can play the piano better than she played that keyboard. But I thought she did great. I thought she did great. We never know what obstacles are going to come up and how God is going to work those things out for us. If you have your Bibles, you're going to want to open to Romans chapter 1. We're just going to look at the first part of verse 16 this morning. If you've been here the last 2 weeks, you know we've been talking about church revitalization and with a very strong emphasis on prayer being key to churches experiencing renewal and revival and revitalization. And so 2 weeks ago, I spoke to you about church revitalization and prayer. And I gave you this 6-point prayer challenge. And it's in your bulletin again this week. It was in your bulletin last week. It was in the bulletin 2 weeks ago. If you're not getting the point, I really want you to have this. And I really want you to do this. I really want you to pray about these things. I really want you to commit to praying daily for these 6 petitions, to pray for our church, to pray for revitalization and renewal, and that God would empower a God-honoring movement in our church. And we really need all of us to be praying for the people we know who need Christ, who need to know His salvation. And that little phrase on there that goes after that, it says, may God cause a growing love for Him and others to produce a growing burden for those who do not know Him. As you're praying for the lost people, pray that God will change your heart too. That your love for Him and your love for others will grow. And that those things are closely connected. We're going to talk about that some this morning. Pray for our church leaders. Pray for myself. Pray for Brad. Pray for our deacons. Pray for our Sunday school teachers and small group leaders and other ministry leaders. And pray that God would lead us, use us, provide for us, protect all of our church leaders for His glory. Not for our benefit, not for what we might get out of your praying for us, but for the glory of God. And then we've challenged you to pray that same thing for everybody in the church. I've kind of asked you to kind of look around you and see who's sitting close to you. And today, just look, who you see somebody that you haven't thought of in a while, and just say, okay, I'm going to pray for them today. But every day, be praying for each other. And we've asked you to pray for impact and effectiveness, that God would provide the power and the effectiveness for all of the ministries and services that we do. And, of course, this week we've got Bible school, so we really, really need to be praying for God to just put His power in our Bible school. That what is done here this week will be done in the power and the effectiveness and the impact of God. And then we've asked you to pray about our building. And that's what we talked about last week. We took point that sixth prayer priority, and we talked to you about our building, and we told you how lacking we are in actual classrooms and space, and we asked you to pray for our building project. We asked you to give, and we asked you to seek to be unified behind the plan that the church has already voted on and approved for that building. And we need to really be working together with a sense of unity that we're all working to get this job done. And that we need to trust God and obey God and lift that up. And we talked about that last week. Now, we had a business meeting last Sunday night that we talked about a little bit briefly last Sunday morning. And last Sunday evening in our business meeting, the church voted on a recommendation from the building team that we hopefully is going to help us, allow us to develop a financial plan or a strategy to get our resources lined up to move ahead with the building. And I know that the people that are doing that, they've already met. I think they had a meeting this morning. So just keep praying and keep looking, keep expecting God to do great things as we move forward with trying to build the building. Now, that's the last 2 weeks. And this morning, I want to focus on this second prayer point for those praying for the people we know who need Christ's salvation. And so I want to talk to you this morning about church revitalization and the gospel. The role that the gospel, sharing the gospel, telling others about Christ, speaking the good news into people's life, the role that that has in church revitalization. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, just the first part of verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I just want to read that again. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Real quick, there are three main thoughts or ideas here in this little short verse. The first one, very simply, is Paul saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The second thing there is that Paul says that it is the gospel that is the power of God that brings salvation. The gospel is the power of God that results in salvation in people's lives. And the third thing is there is this all comes together to everyone who believes. For those who believe, it is the power of the gospel that brings about salvation. So, let's talk about that first part here for a minute. The first thing Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, we have been talking in the last year a lot about witnessing and about sharing the gospel. We've kind of tried to focus on getting our trend in our church where attendance is declining and where we need to be more obedient. And we want to see things turn around in our church. Understand this. More new people are not going to come if we're not actively seeking them. Yeah, people walk in sometimes that haven't been invited. And people come who this God sends our way. But if we really want people to come, we've got to share the gospel with them. We've got to invite them. I've seen a lot of different statistics and studies through the years that always at the top, the primary reason that somebody goes to church for the first time is because somebody in the church invited them. Something like 85-86% of the people who go and attend a church for the first time is because somebody in that church invited them to come. Now, the part I left out is that's 86% of those, it's when the people in the pews, when the lay people, just the church membership invite them. Only something like 4% are responded to an invitation from a pastor or a staff person. You see, There's something about the perception, something about how people see us. You know, when the preacher shows up and says, "We'd really like for you to come to church," they just think I'm just doing my job. I'm just earning a paycheck. This is just what I've got to do. But when you care enough to share with somebody, "I'd really like for you to come to church with me," it has a great impact on their life. So we want to look at this. We've been talking about being witnesses and sharing the gospel for a while. And Brad and I, in the last year or two, we've both written personal goals that include being, among other things, being more consistent in sharing the gospel in our ministries and in our community. And in fact, we've written that it's our goal to share the gospel with at least one person each week. And by that, you know, I don't get to count Sunday morning, okay? I get up here and I preach to all of you who are here. I don't get to say, "Well, I shared the gospel with somebody this week." And Brad, because he leads a Bible study with the youth on Sunday night or Wednesday night, he doesn't get to check that off, okay? What we're talking about, when we say we're praying, we're asking God to give us the opportunity to share the gospel at least once a week, we're talking about in our other interactions and our connections as we go through our life here in our communities. Both of us have identified that one. We've been talking about who's your one and reaching one. Both of us have identified a one that we're praying for. But I've got to tell you, and I want to be transparent, I want to be honest with you, neither one of us are doing what I think we would say, "Hey, that's going great. That's happening every week. We're sharing the gospel with somebody every single week. We've set that as our goal." But I don't think, I know that I'm not successfully, that's not happening every week. And I think Brad would tell you the same thing. And that means we both, as leaders of the church, Brad and I both, we need to do a better job of intentionally setting some time aside and looking for people to tell about Jesus. And so that's one of the things. We're asking you to pray for us. That's the third point on those six petitions. Pray for our church leaders, for Pastor Randy and Brad. Pray for us. Ask God to use us. Ask God to lead us. Ask God to give us very clear opportunities to speak the gospel in the lives of people that we meet. So that's what Brad and I have written that out as part of our goals for this year. And we need to do a better job of it. You know, we went through the little Greg Lowry's little book, Tell Someone, and I bought those books, and I bought one of those for every family in the church, and most of you took one. Most of your families took one. I don't know how many of you actually read it. I hope that everybody that took one of those little books read that little book, Tell Someone. And some of our groups, one Sunday school class and one or two of our life groups have studied that book together. And I believe it's in that book that Greg Lowry says this statistic is that 90% of professing Christians never share the gospel with anyone. So 9 out of 10. Never share Jesus with anybody. So I hope you've read that book, and if you haven't, we've still got copies of it around. There's some laying in, there's some out in the foyer right now. I think there's some at the back of the sanctuary, I think, on that little table back there. So we've emphasized that. We've talked about reaching one and the Southern Baptist Convention's who's your one emphasis, and we've been encourage you to pick somebody and to pray for them daily and to ask God to give you an opportunity to share the gospel with them, and at the very least, to invite them to come and worship with us. And this morning, I've got these bookmarks here that it's actually designed for you to write that person's name on, to tear that off and leave it here and take the bookmark. And it's got a 30-day Bible reading plan, but just to keep that in your Bible to help you remember to pray for that person and look for the opportunities to share the gospel with them. These I've got in my hand here. They sent them to me, and they're really nice cardstock, and they've got a perforated spot to tear that off. These right here, we printed those ourselves, and they've got the lines where the perforated thing is. But to get that off of here, there's two pairs of scissors up here, okay? So you can cut that name off and leave it here. And we're going to post those in places around the church. We're just going to stick the name up. It just the first name. Nothing, just the first name. So that people can join you in praying for John and Sue and Mary and whoever. So we've been talking about these things. And we've tried to give you some tools for sharing the gospel. Several weeks ago, we shared some marked New Testaments and left them here for people who wanted to take them. And I shared with you some gospel apps that you can download to your smartphones and use your smartphone. You can use. I shared 4, 5, 6 of those with you that Sunday on that you can use your phone to share the scripture and share the gospel story with people. And on Sunday evenings, right now in our Sunday night Bible study, we're teaching a class on life on mission, and that is a class on how to use the three circles to share the gospel. But with all of that, with all those emphases, with Greg Lowry's book, and with the three circles, and with the phone apps, and with the Mark New Testaments, and with the Reach One, pray for one and reach one, with all these emphases, If we are brutally honest with ourselves in our church, we are just not effectively sharing the gospel in our community. We're just not. We're not effectively sharing the gospel with our family members and with our neighbors. And we're not effectively sharing the gospel with our fellow students and our co-workers. And we're not effectively sharing the gospel with new people that we meet as we go about living our lives here in El Dorado and Saline County. And I just have to feel that probably most of us, and I include myself in this, we just don't have our radar set. We don't have our antenna high enough. We are just not intentionally looking hard enough for opportunities to share the gospel. So here's the question. It's not that we are ashamed of the gospel, is it? Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And if we're not sharing the gospel, do we need to take that statement of Paul? If we apply it to our lives, is the reason we're not sharing the gospel, is it that we are ashamed of the gospel? I really don't think that is the case. In fact, when Paul says this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, I don't think he was actually literally talking about being ashamed, the way we use the word ashamed. But I think he does mean that when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he's saying, I'm not bashful about telling people about Jesus. I'm not shy about telling people that Jesus Christ has entered my life and changed my life forever. I'm not backward about, when I meet someone, asking them about who they are and what they believe and letting them know that there's a Savior who died for them on the cross so that they can have the gift of eternal life. I think that's what he means. I mean, how could any believer ever be ashamed of the truth that Jesus is the Christ, that He's the living Son of God, and that He came into this world for the purpose of redeeming us and restoring sinful people to a saving, eternal relationship with the Father? How could we ever be ashamed that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again in victory over death and sin in the grave? That's the gospel. How could we be ashamed of that? But we might be timid, and we might lack boldness, and we might be fearful or afraid, or we might be apathetic, or we might be making excuses. Well, I'd like to share the gospel, but I don't really know anybody that doesn't know, and I don't really have any opportunities. And I remember years ago, a lady told me, "Well, I will witness when the Holy Spirit leads me to." She was blaming her lack of witness on the Holy Spirit. She was saying, "I've not ever shared the gospel with anybody because the Holy Spirit's never told me to." Do not blame the Holy Spirit. Do not blame God, who has told us in our Word, in His Word, when the Holy Spirit has said to us, "You are my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." The Holy Spirit has said to us, go and make disciples. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. The Holy Spirit has spoken that we are to be witnesses. We would never be ashamed of the gospel, would we? After all, the gospel, Paul says here, is the power of God that brings salvation. The power of God. Here's the thing. Think about this. It is the gospel that is the power of God. Sometimes I think that we think we have to reach people. We think we've got to preach a powerful sermon. I've got to come up with the words that will lead someone to give their life to Christ. And as witnesses, I've got to be able to explain the gospel to someone in a way that will convince them to trust Christ and follow Him. We think that we act as if we're convinced that it's up to us and we feel inadequate. We're afraid that we aren't knowledgeable enough, or that we're not skillful enough, or we're not persuasive enough. And you know what? We should feel inadequate, because we are inadequate. Because it is not the power of Randy. It is not the power of the Sunday school teacher. It is not the power of the Christian witness to salvation. No, Paul says it is the gospel. The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation. It's not our power that saves people. It's not our cleverness. It's not our knowledge. It's not our skills as a witness. It's God. It's Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the gospel that is the power to bring salvation. So what you and I, what we, all of us that are here today who know Christ, what we need to do is share the gospel and get out of the way. We need to share the good news and get out of the way. We need to pray before we share it. We need to have a prayerful heart as we're sharing. And we need to keep praying after we've shared it. We need to get out of the way and let God work. We don't need to be up in people's faces. We don't need to be judgmental or critical. We just need to love people and tell them about Jesus. We need to connect with them and build relationships and help out. We need to be willing to babysit their kids. We need to, if they need it, we need to be willing to mow their yard. If they need it, we need to be willing to give them some groceries. We need to be willing to get involved in their life and show them the love of Jesus. And then when the opportunity comes and the questions are asked, or we have the opportunity to talk about what we believe and what they believe and have that gospel conversation with them, there will be a power and effectiveness because the Holy Spirit's been there at work all along. Show them Jesus and then speak Jesus. Speak the gospel to them and let the power of the gospel change their hearts. We, you and I, we can't change anybody's heart. Let the Holy Spirit convict them and draw them and believe and trust in the power of the gospel. Paul was willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel because he believed that the gospel had the power to save those who had not yet been saved. And so he was stoned and he was thrown in jail and he was put in prison and eventually he died for the gospel because he fervently trusted that where the gospel seeds were sowed, there would be a harvest. Now he says, the gospel brings salvation to everyone who believes. This is so key. This is so key. There's so many people that think that getting saved means, you know, I need to change my life. They want to receive, and they think that receiving salvation is about changing. And I've had people kind of tell me that. You know I need to give my life to Jesus, but I'm not really ready to change how I'm living right now. People think, well, becoming a follower of Jesus is about changing my ways. And I just need to come to a place where I'm ready to make a decision to change my behavior or change my thoughts and change my attitudes. No, no, no. That is not what happens. That is not what Paul's talking about here when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who changes their ways, to everyone who changes their thoughts, to everyone who changes their own heart. No, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. Now, this is about trusting God. It's about trusting who He is. It's about believing and trusting in what He has done. And this is about believing and trusting in what He has promised to do if you will trust Him and believe in Him. And then His Holy Spirit comes and indwells the new born-again believer and God begins working on them. Then God starts changing their heart. And God starts changing their behavior. And God starts changing our attitudes and our actions. Trying to clean up ourselves before we come to God is a failure in progress. We cannot clean ourselves up to become acceptable to God. In fact, the Bible says our righteousness is this filthy rags before God. No matter how much you change, how many old habits you get rid of, whatever you do, it can never be enough. We must simply come and throw ourselves on the mercy and grace of God and trust Him. And then God's Holy Spirit enters us and we're born again. And we started on that journey of transformation of becoming like Jesus. Everyone who believes. Every single one. Every single one who believes. I remember hearing, I'm almost positive it was on Focus on the Family. It was James Dobson. It was many, many years ago. I hear him talking on the radio about that member of the church, that person who claims to be a Christian, professes to be a Christian, who's just so hard to get along with. Just hard to get along with, negative, critical. And people looking and saying, wow, I thought they were supposed to be becoming more like Jesus. And then the comeback to that was, well, yeah, you didn't know him before they knew Jesus. You know, we're all in different places on that journey. And none of us, that journey is never going to be completed until Christ comes again and we enter into His fullness. And that's when the glorification part of salvation is going to happen. But we're all to be in that transforming play, that journey on the way, every single one of us. The gospel is the power to salvation for everyone who believes. So what does Romans 10 say? Many of you are familiar with these verses, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. What a great verse. We should all know those verses. We should all know where Romans 9 and 10, 9 and 10 are. We should have them memorized if we can, because this is a great verse when someone is asking, what do I need to do to be saved? How do I receive Christ as my Savior? Well, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And when you do that, you'll be saved. And the explanation there in verse 10 is that with the heart one believes, and what is justified? It is the faith of our heart that justifies us, not the actions of our life. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And right there in that same chapter says, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Then look down that chapter a little bit farther if you're there in Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 14. Because it says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And I want to emphasize here that someone preaching, he's not talking about what I'm doing right here. He's talking about someone going out into the world, out into the marketplace, out into the streets, out into the neighborhoods, out into the homes, out into the community, and just sharing about Jesus. That's what he's that progression there. They can't call on him if they haven't believed in him. And how can they believe in him if they haven't heard of him? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? I'm going to tell you this right here. Even here in America, where churches are everywhere and religious broadcasting is all over the place, there are people in our town, yeah, they've heard of Jesus, but they have never really heard the gospel. No one has ever shared with them. Their family didn't teach them anything about the gospel, and they've never really heard that salvation comes through trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior, because He died for them on the cross and rose again from the grave. So when we read verse 14, it comes right back to us, to you and me. The Great Commission in Acts 1:8. God's strategy, God's plan A, and there's no plan B. You and me and all believers telling others, someone, anyone, everyone, about Jesus. Johnny Hunt and J.D. Greer, they're the two main faces of this Who's Your One project that's going on in our churches. Johnny Hunt, this week, I saw where he posted on social media, what would happen if just 10% of the people in our churches shared the gospel and reached one person this year? If just 10% of us prayed for somebody, shared the gospel with them, and they received Christ, if just 10% of us did that it would double the number of baptisms in the Southern Baptist Convention in one year. So if 10% of us, if 1 out of 10 of us began actively, regularly praying for and sharing the gospel with lost people, the baptisms would double. It makes you wonder, it makes you ask, well, how many are doing it now? If 1 out of 10 of us will double it. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to all who believe. So what is it going to take for me and for you, for all of us, to take seriously God's call to share His grace and mercy with the people around us, to share His love and His forgiveness, to share His offer of eternal life? What's it going to take for us to share that with the people who live around us who don't know Him? This isn't going to take long, but I think it comes down to two things. And I alluded to it when we were looking at the prayer challenges at the beginning of the message, when I said, for though we need to be praying for those who need Christ's salvation, may God cause a growing love for Him and others to produce a growing burden for those who don't know Him. Two things. What's it going to take? Loving God more and loving our neighbors. Loving God more and loving our neighbors. You see, the more we love God, the more likely we are to tell other people about Him. And if we do not speak of Him, just maybe the problem is not that we are ashamed of the gospel, but maybe the problem is we just don't love Jesus and we just don't love God enough. Maybe there are other things we love more and what we would rather talk about. So love God more and love others more. Care about their eternity. Care about that mom with the single mom with the two kids and wonder, who's going to tell those children about Jesus? Care about that guy that you see getting up and going to work every morning before daybreak, and he comes home at dark and he's working hard and he's pouring his whole life into his job. And he doesn't know Jesus. Who's going to tell him? How about that elderly person who lives on your block, doesn't appear to have any family, and there doesn't appear to be anybody ever comes to see him, and they're a little bit grumpy and maybe not really very friendly, and you know that they don't know Jesus? Who's going to tell them? They're going to die without Jesus. Love others more. Care about their eternity. Jesus said the greatest command of all is to love God with all our heart and mind and power and to love Him supremely. And He said the second greatest commandment is to love our neighbors as ourselves. So church, we need to pray. We need to pray for our church. We need to pray for revival and renewal and revitalization. And you need to pray for me and for Brad and for all of our church leaders. And you need to pray for each other. And you need to pray for impact and effectiveness. And we need to be praying about our building. But people, we'd better be praying for the people that we know who need Jesus, who need Christ's salvation, who need the gift of eternal life. They are without it. May God cause a growing love for Him and others to produce a growing burden for those who don't know Him. Brad and Lou are going to come. The musicians are going to come, and they're going to start singing. But as they're singing, you don't need to sing along with them just right away, because I've got a challenge for you as we begin our invitation. Heavenly Father, forgive us for our silence. Forgive us for the times when we just are waiting for somebody else to tell them about Jesus. Forgive us, Lord, for the times where we love other things more than we love You.